Years ago, Sandy and I, along with our 18-month-old son, Joshua, pulled into the parking lot of the Carpenter's Corners Church of Christ. Wow. Whew. Now, at the tender age of 27 years, I had been hired as the preacher for a congregation that had been around for 114 years. No pressure there. But there was one thing I knew for sure. This was the place God had called me to invest my life's ministry. It was an answer to a prayer. I remember in the interview process saying something like this, and I still firmly believe this. Great churches are not built by great preachers. They're built by congregations that trust in a great God who does great things through people of remarkable faith. See, I think I was smart enough back then to try to lower expectations. Well, you know, I thought after 37 years at this morning, it might be appropriate for us to go back and maybe just highlight the story of that remarkable congregation. Chapter 1. Well, I'd warned the leadership of the church that if they wanted to grow, this was again at that interview process, I felt as though I could help with that process. But if they didn't, I asked not to be hired because I said, listen, if you don't want to grow, I'm just going to make your life miserable. Wanted to be upfront about that. But I remember Brian Fisher, you know, Mr. Understated himself. When I said that to him, he looked at me and he said, yeah, I think we do. Well, keep the excitement down, Brian. But what I was soon to discover was that they indeed had that desire. And one word described their spirit, and is that word before you right now, yielded. Yielded. Well, proof of that yielded spirit first made itself known as Elder Randy Timlin and I would meet each Sunday afternoon to pray for God's direction. Because, you see, I believe with all my heart that whatever it was, God was going to do something incredible in that congregation. And it was with a powerful sense that God was about to move that we met and sought his will every Sunday afternoon. And listen, God did move. One Sunday afternoon, a very agitated Randy Timlin started our prayer time by confronting me with the state of my own home. Oh my. You see, he and his wife Debbie had been praying for Sandy and I, having witnessed my mismanagement of my family. Randy pointedly directed that for the next 6 months I would only do the very minimum at work, and instead I was to go home and learn to be the husband and father that God had called me to be. And he gave me a reading assignment. Gary Smalley's book, If Only He Knew. Now listen, men, if you have never read that book, I highly recommend that you get a copy of it. It is still very much available. Get a copy of Gary Smalley's If Only He Knew. If for no other reason, maybe you're the very best husband and father that ever hit the face of this planet, but if for no other reason, you can find out how I wasn't. And those words from Gary Smalley opened my eyes to what was really needed at home. It was pretty clear to me, God needed a yielded pastor to lead a yielded congregation. And that was my lesson. So I submitted myself to the eldership of the congregation and went home to learn the first lesson of leadership, and that is the work of a shepherd begins at home. But during that time, the praying never stopped. Chapter 2. Well, it was 1992. During a youth rally to our sister congregation in Butler, Pennsylvania, that it happened. Sitting there listening, it was really a cool youth rally, listening to a former Apollo astronaut give his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, the room was packed. The auditorium was packed listening to him. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke a simple message to me, and it had nothing to do with astronauts or even what I was hearing, but the Holy Spirit said this in a powerfully unsettling tone, "You must go to Russia." Well, I can tell you right now, that was nowhere on my radar. It wasn't the topic of the discussion in the moment. As a matter of fact, I thought that was absolutely crazy. And so disturbed by what I had heard, I said nothing about it to anyone for 3 days. When I did say something, it was to Sandy. Because you see, Randy Timlin had been telling me, you know, you need to listen to your wife. You know, God can speak through her. So I thought, okay, you know, this is good. I'm going to put that to the test. And I thought, surely, as soon as I say something, it's going to get shot down. But when I did say something, she thought it was nothing less than God's leading. Crazy woman. Well, the next stop in the parade was the eldership of the congregation. I mean, surely they would put a stop to this insanity. I was hoping. So I called each one of them on the phone and explained the situation. And without exception, every one of them wholeheartedly signed on to what they were convinced was God's call. Now, I'm not exactly sure if this was the idea of getting rid of me, but I tell you what, it was still unsettling, to say the least. Well, within 2 months, the Little Carpenter's Corners congregation gave over, do you remember, guys? Over $20,000 to purchase Bibles for distribution in the former Soviet Union. And not only that, 3 members of the congregation agreed to go as part of that team. You know, I knew God was getting ready to do something. I had no idea what it was, and it stunned me when he did. Well, the 2-week mission behind the former Iron Curtain, and that was back in the good old days when cars still had stone wheels. There was no such thing as texting or the internet or even making a phone call out of that country. It was like you went underground with zero communication. There's the actual poster that was distributed all throughout the town where we went. Would you like to hear my Russian translation? I can do it because I cheated and I looked it up. At the very top it says, "We're going to hear about Jesus Christ." The next line down is American Christians. And I'm telling you, anything that was American that showed up in 92 was strange, to say the least. And then it says Eugene Mecklem and Kurt Minchel and Janine Minchel and Tim Clark. And then the next line down, it says program of lecture and music. And then there are the times where it was. And at the very bottom it says, a free gift of the Bible to all who desire. Oh my. Well, evangelistic services were held each night. And it was strange. It was a packed house. It wasn't a church building because there were really no functioning church buildings at that point in time. It was a movie theater. Packed to the walls, so much so that the manager of the building, there were doors along the one side, I guess fire escape doors, and there were people who still wanted to get in to see the Americans. So the manager of the building came with big Russian padlocks and padlocked all the doors, and all I could think of, I hope there's not a fire. And there was music, and there was a lecture, and at the end of the lecture was given the opportunity to accept Jesus as Savior. And you know what happened? Everybody got up and came forward. I'm telling you, everybody got up and came forward. Ron Cook, you can see him in the crowd there, up in the upper left-hand corner there, the guy with the tie and the sweater. I looked at him, I said, what do we do now, Ron? He said, talk to him. Talk to him. Do your best. Wow. While the team was there answering God's call, the congregation back home was on its knees in prayer. And when the team returned after 2 weeks, they were greeted at the airport by a group from the church. This was back in the good old days when you could actually go into the terminal. Greeted by a group from the church led by John Cannon, right there, back there he is. Raise your hand, John. Okay, put it down. Nobody wants to look at you. I remember exactly the words that came out of his mouth. He said, I don't know what happened while you were gone, but here we had a revival. Wow. God's people yielded, called, and obedient. Chapter 3. Well, the congregation began to numerically explode. Down at the old carpenter's building, every Sunday, every pew was filled. Do you remember that, guys? Pews filled and chairs down the center aisle. Wow. Well, when you have 5/8 of an acre on which to park and plant a building, there's not much room to park. Up and down 358, the cars lined the road. I mean, it was clear. God was at work in the hearts of his people. So bursting at the seams and nowhere to go, the thought of relocating the congregation and constructing a new building became the popular topic of discussion, obviously. But it was interesting because prior to that Russian mission, offerings had been unremarkable. Would that be a generous thing to say? You know, I don't remember the exact numbers, but they were hundreds every week. So Elder Treasurer Randy Timlin challenged the congregation to baptize their wallets in pursuit of the congregation's next new goal. Matter of fact, he quoted that Malachi passage that John spoke about. It was kind of funny because he'd come up with, Randy, if you ever knew Randy, some of you know Randy, he came up with this idea that there were 60 giving units in the church. I didn't know the churches were populated by giving units, but he'd come up with this number. There were 60 giving units in the church, and each giving unit needed to come up with X number of dollars every Sunday. You remember that, don't you, Steve? Yeah. What was that number? Don't remember that one, do you? How much? $75 a week. You know, and back in the 1930s, that was a lot of money. And the offerings went from hundreds almost overnight to thousands. Yielded, challenged, obedient. Well, the Dan Shirky Company of North Canton, Ohio was retained, and the plans were drawn for a new church facility. I remember the night that Dan Shirky showed up in the basement of the Carpenter's Corners building to present the plans for the first phase of the new building. Boy, was that a night to remember. Ooh, beautiful, I mean, we're all looking at the picture and we're looking at the plans. Not only were the pictures beautiful and the plans beautiful, but the price was beautiful too, wasn't it? And one of us looked at him and said, "So, how much?" And he said, $1.2 million. And we're all standing there with our mouths hanging open. I think he had seen that before. And he had a response. He looked at us and he said, "You don't have a money problem. You have a faith problem." And I'm thinking, ouch, we're giving this guy money to be abused? But you know what? He was right. He was right. But the truth was, God was indeed stretching the congregation's faith, but we had a money problem. $1.2 million. Now, it was about that time that conversations with our sister congregation, the Sandy Lake Church of Christ, began. Hi, Jenny. Hi, Kenny. Judy. Small in number, but strong in faith. That's the way I'd describe our sister congregation down in Sandy Lake. And they embraced the vision of merging with the Carpenter's Corners congregation to create a new fellowship under the name Emmanuel Christian Church. So on August 1st, 1995, the two former congregations became one, and the following Sunday, I believe that was the 6th, met together in worship at the Carpenter's Corners Church. Strengthened and encouraged, God's people moved forward with a powerful witness of Christian unity. You know what I remember? At that point in time, there were churches that were coming into existence, but they were the result of splits. Remember? Not churches coming together. Yielded, obedient, faithful. While all this was going on, at the same time, God was still using his church to reach out to the former Soviet Union. One Sunday morning during the sermon, the challenge once again went out to the congregation. This time, it's crazy. This time it was to lead what would be the first vacation Bible school to be ever be held in the former Soviet Union. I mean, the first one ever. And the call was simple. If you believe that God has called you to this work, raise your hand. There's one of them. There's another one of them. Eight hands went up. You know, in all honesty, my little puny lack of faith, when I said, if you believe God has called you to do this, I wasn't expecting any hands. Isn't that sad? But eight hands went up. And I went, oh, and I quickly made note of who it was. And then afterwards, I said individually, if God has called you, this is not about desire per se, but this is about call. If God has called you, the only question that you need to answer is, are you willing to go, Troy? And he said, yes. Then the next question is, what are you going to do when you go? And everybody had a willing answer. Wow. And this work took months of intensive preparation. Team members learned Russian at Penn State University. They produced lesson materials and learned worship songs and developed puppet skills. Hit that button there, Fran. I want to see this picture. All in Russian. I don't know if you can make out any of the faces there. This little Amish girl up here in the corner with her hand raised up like that's Fran. You see that? What's that? Yeah, and Brad Dodson, the guy who looks like a pirate, He was supposed to be dressed up like a New Testament Bible character, but that was the best he could do. I especially get a kick out of that picture because he's an old gray preacher now. Makes me laugh. What was that? Oh, who is that guy next to him on the right? He looks like a throwback from the 1970s disco era. Yeah. Well, the time spent by the team on their mission to the church and children of Kostroma, Russia, became a jumping point off for 2 decades of active work through partnership in establishing mission to Russia with the founders Ron and Virginia Cook. Well, during that time, this congregation, not somebody else, this congregation was instrumental in funding, organizing, and implementing a number of significant works in Russia. And here are just a few. Medical missions were undertaken. That is the kind and generous Dr. Welby, MD. 2 semi-trailer loads of medical and hospital equipment were sent by our congregation into the city of Kostroma, valued in excess of $1 million. By some providential intervention, we convinced the United States Department of State to ship those to Finland, and then they came up and picked them up and drove them down into Kostroma. Oh, and those drugs on the table there, that's not what was in that shipping container. Those were the ones that the teams carried in their luggage. And the guy who doesn't look like the chef in the other picture? No, that's a, help me, Graham Johnston, orthopedic surgeon from UPMC, who along with a whole team of other surgeons went and worked in Russia as a part of one of the medical mission teams that we took there. The head physician of Kostroma Children's Hospital was brought from Russia to UPMC Children's Hospital. That's Dr. Sadov right in the middle there with the roles in front of him, for the purpose of learning advanced surgical techniques. Then there was the fundraising. This congregation raised funds for the construction of the Kostroma Christian Church, for the Light to the World K-12 Christian School, and for the Father's House Orphanage. As you look at that, none of that was there in 92. None of it. The only thing that was there was a tiny shell of a little building tucked off in the corner that used to be an Orthodox chapel that had been turned into a discotheque and had been then completely abandoned. But all that you see there, all those yellow buildings that constitute the Kostroma Christian Church and the Light to the World Christian School and the Father's House Orphanage, that was all through the careful work of members of this congregation. I can remember going around locally to businesses, and Dale Deist at, help me, huh? Bucks Fabricating. I sat across his desk and I said, we're building a school in Russia. And I said, we're selling classrooms. Would you be willing to buy a classroom? He looked at me and he said, well, how much are they? I said, $25,000. He said, I'll take 2. And he wrote out the check and he pushed it across the desk. And time after time after time, that story was repeated. To this day, the Light to the World Christian School is considered one of the region's finest and continues to produce Christian young men and women who are steering the nation of Russia back to God. This is just one of the early classes, and they are completely full in their student body now. And as an ongoing evangelistic outreach of the Kostroma Christian Church and mission to Russia, Christian churches have now been planted all over not only Russia, but into the former satellite Soviet republics such as the Ukraine and Belarus. And even in the midst of those war-torn countries, the gospel continues to advance and the kindness of Christ is being extended. And I can tell you right now, that's because of this congregation. From our congregation's own personal perspective, four families of Emmanuel adopted seven Russian children as a direct consequence of that work, that mission work in Russia. Seven. Whew. Chapter 4. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, back in Mercer County, things took off as well. In the spring of 1996, construction began on the new home of the Emmanuel Christian Church. Was there a picture before that? There it is. That's Don Elder and Bill Pierce. Okay, you can go back to the next one. You know, I would only make one observation. Of all the men in that picture, nine of them have gone home to be with the Lord. Life is short. Opportunity is fleeting. Congregation members wired the entire building under the supervision of Elder Bob Fisher, who himself was an electrical contractor. Every single wall, interior and exterior, was insulated by volunteer workers. And I was just asking my wife this morning, I said, didn't we paint? See, I had no memory of that because I don't paint. I just don't paint. She said, oh, did we paint? All the time, everything, everywhere. Days before the first regular service, this very auditorium platform, where I'm standing right now, was dedicated by a team of 100 volunteers who stood behind the pulpit and read the Bible out loud from Genesis to Revelation continuously for almost 3 days, 24 hours a day. It took over 70 hours nonstop. Because this congregation believed that the defining thing about this fellowship was the Word of God. On Easter Sunday of 1997, our first regular service was held. And believe it or not, this next month will mark our 28th year in this building. And this coming August will be the 30th anniversary of Emmanuel Christian Church. What began with a phase one project expanded 8 times into our present day multi-million dollar campus that has remained debt-free for onward nearly 2 decades. God is blessed. But you know, a church is much more than a set of buildings. The church is the body of Christ in action. And here are just some of the things Emmanuel Christian Church has been up to in the last 30 years. Not only did this fellowship join two congregations to form Emmanuel, but it has been instrumental in the birth and development of the Jerusalem Christian Church in Greenville, Pennsylvania. How many years did you preach there, Johnny, after agreeing to supply preach for one Sunday? 16 and a half. Then there's one church in South Hills, Pittsburgh. And then, of course, there is our sister congregation, Emmanuel Christian Church in Nonchapel, Haiti. They'd love to have you come visit next Sunday. Emmanuel has sent and supported three full-time pulpit ministers and their wives, John and Carolyn Cannon, 16 years, John, huh? To the Jerusalem Christian Church. Brad and Lori Dodson, that was the pirate you saw in that early picture. Brad and Lori Dodson of the Nashville, Ohio Church of Christ, and Brandon and Danielle Stevenson of One Church in Pittsburgh. This fellowship also has sent five full-time field missionaries from our own number, not just simply supported, but from our own number. Bill and Rainey Pierce to the Sholo Indian Reservation in Arizona, members formerly of the Sandy Lake congregation. Carrie Clark to Arizona Reservation Ministries, and John and Becca Fisher to the Middle East. On the island nation of Haiti, members of this congregation have provided ongoing material, technical, and financial support to cross-world missions. And this congregation has provided over $150,000, it's really, I think, well over $200,000, in project gifting for water and food production projects. I really wanted a picture of Chuck Graham, because Chuck Graham has, he thinks it's fun to go down there whenever he can and just work himself to death down there. But I don't know what it is. I think for some strange reason, whenever you try to take a picture of Chuck, he can't be captured on, what is that? Do you? I thought he was like a werewolf. I didn't know. See Deb for pictures. Closer to home, the last 37 years have produced over 2,500 regular Sunday schools, worship services, and sermons, Chuck. Oh my. 40 vacation Bible school programs, 37 of which were local, two among American Indian nations, and one international vacation Bible school. It has produced four Christ-centered scouting programs. It began with Boy Scouts, and then it added Cub Scouts, and when BSA left the reservation and became unmanageable, then were embraced Trail Life and American Heritage Girls. And if you want to see how those programs work, just show up here on some Monday night, and you're going to see upwards near of 100 participants in that youth program. Regular support of 12 domestic and international missions, a Sunday morning worship band, and, believe it or not, here it is, a marching band. That has been one of the weirdest things that we go places, our little marching band that was bigger than the high school band. Now, don't get cocky, you guys. And 3 buses worth, yeah. Okay. And we'd be marching down some little burg's, you know, main street, and people would be looking at us like we arrived from some planet. And it was like, you're a church? And then the next question would be, do you have to play an instrument to be a part of your church? No, but it doesn't hurt. Yeah, incredulous. And of course, there have been weddings, funerals, and baptisms. Who is that little bugger? You ought to know. That's Cody. Great churches are not built by great preachers. They're built by congregations that trust in a great God. Who does great things. Through people of remarkable faith. Well, it's been a wild ride these past 37 years. Never have we been bored. Often we have been overwhelmed. Constantly we have been in awe of our great God who does great things through average folks like us. Is that a fair description? Just average folks. Chapter 5. Well, this coming January, I'll be 65 years old. Now, you're wondering how a man of a mere 45 years could possibly be 65. Now, the Old Covenant Levitical priests were required by God to retire at age 50. I guess I missed that one. Listen to the word. The Lord said to Moses, this applies to the Levites. Men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work at the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. They may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. Well, God has made it clear to me that my time has come as well. And it is my intent that in January I will transition from my role as the full-time teaching, preaching elder of our congregation to that of a retired assistant to my 25-year-old replacement. I knew somebody was going to ask, who is your 25-year-old replacement? Good question. Well, that's where our next challenge as a congregation comes in. We need to pray that God would bring us the right individual. Let me tell you the state of affairs these days. There aren't many young men prepared for ministry. Over the last 20 years, Bible colleges have had fewer ministry students than ever before. And right now, according to the databases of just two of our Christian colleges, there are literally hundreds of vacant pulpits in our country. So here's the eldership's plan. The first point involves you. You, we, us, we need to pray for prospects. Already, we have been busy networking with schools and individuals to identify potential candidates. And I'll be honest with you, every time we talk to individuals, you get this reaction, well, good luck. Matter of fact, I had called down to Brandon Stevenson at one church to see if he knew of anybody who was looking for an opportunity to minister, and he said, funny thing, I just came out of a meeting where we were trying to figure out if we could find somebody to start another congregation down here. And he said, the pipeline is dry. So we need to pray for prospects. But we also need to pray for discernment. And I would ask you to pray for us in leadership regarding individual candidates, because there are things called resumes that show up. That's just a piece of paper. And it requires real wisdom and discernment to know how to take each one of those. So let me tell you what we're looking for. A man of Christian character. And here's why. Because the most important thing of any candidate is who they are, not what they can do, because people can be taught things to do, but my experience has been that you cannot change a man's character. He is what he is. Only God can change his character, and we are looking for a man of Christian character. We're also looking for a man who has respect for the authority of God's word, because God's word is our only rule for faith and practice here. We have no national denomination, we have no book of order other than the Bible. We ascribe to no creed except Christ and that which is contained within the pages of Scripture. So whoever this man would be needs to have that equal respect for the authority of God's word. We also need a man who has clear understanding of God's word. It's again, not enough to revere the word of God. You need to know the word of God, because if you're going to teach and preach, you need to know what you're talking about. But we're also looking for a man who is called to become a part of our church family, not just an employee of Emmanuel Christian Church. Can I let you in on something? We've never had jobs to be filled here. Only ministry opportunities. And there are lots of ministry opportunities. Some are paid, some are not paid. But they're never a job. They are a call to which people yield themselves, respond, and take advantage of ministering in. We don't need an employee. We need a new family member. Pretty tall order, huh? Well, let me just finish with this observation. Since 1874, God has raised up 40 different men to lead his New Testament church witness in our community. I am convinced that as he has provided in the past, he will provide in the future. And in regard to that future, there is a work to be done and blessings not even yet to be imagined. Listen to this, God's word. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's all stand. And join me in singing.